there's a man who is on trial for murder. The problem was all the signs pointed to this man, but they couldn't find an actual body, someone who actually they could claim was killed. So the trial continued, and the defense lawyer came up with a brilliant idea. He said these words, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all. Within 1 minute, the person presumed dead in this case will walk into this courtroom," and with that, then he pointed to the doors at the back of the courtroom, and he waited for 1 minute to go by. The minute came and went, no one came in the doors. The lawyer then turned to the jury and said, "Actually, I made up the previous statement, but you all looked with anticipation. I therefore put to you that you have a reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed and insist you return a verdict of not guilty." Well, the jury was slightly confused by all that. They were dismissed by the judge and off they went to their chambers to decide whether this man was guilty or not. 10 minutes went by, that's all. It took them only 10 minutes to come up with an answer. They came back in, the foreman stood up and declared guilty. The lawyer was shocked. He couldn't believe it. He thought he pulled a quick one. So he blurted out in the middle of the courtroom, "How could you have come to that? I don't understand. Every one of you had to have doubt because every one of you were looking with anticipation at that door." To which the foreman then responded, "Oh yes, we were all looking, but your client wasn't." Client knew it was impossible for someone to come in. Everyone had doubt except for one person. So today we're looking at one of the apostles who had doubt. Normally we think it's Thomas. That's his adjective attached to him, Thomas the Doubter. But in reality, before all that, it was Philip. Let's recount, since we're almost halfway there. We looked at Peter, and what we found from Peter was that God is deep into forgiveness. That we can make, and we do make mistakes as ministry items. And the end result is that we know that God will reinvest us, re-bring us back into the ministry through forgiveness. We looked at his brother Andrew, who saw in this not just small details of life, the little boy with the lunch that fed the 5,000, the story I read earlier, but he also looked at the grand details of life, that we're to be looking for the Messiah, for God's anointed one, for God's way of touching us in this world. We then looked at John, who expressed to us love, that God's essential nature is the nature of love. We looked at his brother James, the one known as the Son of Thunder, one who carried with him a nickname of the Angry One. That's what the Son of Thunder means. And we found that as he followed with Jesus, that in reality he was healed of that, that he was transformed, that anger was no longer the way in which he responded to issues and problems. We looked last week at Matthew. Matthew was the tax collector. And we all gasped whenever Jesus said, "Oh yeah, you, the hated one, you're part of my group." Demonstrating that God calls everyone. But with that comes a life change. You don't come with all your problems and foibles and continue to act that way. No, with the call comes transformation. Today we're looking at Philip, the original doubter. His name actually means friend, P-H-I-L. But if you add the I-P on the end, it changes it. Instead of being friend, it's now friend of horses. A strange word. He was from the area of Galilee. And the town of Bethsaida. And the town of Bethsaida, interestingly enough, means house of fishing or place of fishing. And we could pair up the fact that he has friends of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, thinking that maybe Philip was a fisherman. We're not sure. Because he was from Galilee, he has quite a contingent of Galileans who are in this apostolic group. There's Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and also their leader, Jesus, was from the county of Galilee as well. Philip's known for a number of things. We're going to look at them today. He was an inviter. He loved to invite people in. In fact, the first thing he did when he met Jesus, he runs to Nathanael. That's why I read this story. And we're going to look at Nathanael next week. He comes to Nathanael and said, "We found the one. This is the Messiah. Come, look." What a gift that is. That he's willing, more than willing, to share that which is important to him, specifically the one that can change our eternity. He had contacts outside of the apostles. In fact, there's a story that only appears in one gospel where this Greek community, by the way, the word Greek means code word for heathen, those who don't believe. This Greek community is coming to Philip and they want to know something about the Christ. Philip then introduces them to Jesus. Now, this is critical for us because what that tells us is don't just run with your church friends. Don't just hang out with people who know who Jesus is. We need to have friends who are outside this circle of faith. Not so we identify with them in the sense we're partying with them, we're, you know, doing the same sins they are, but so that when the opportunity arises, we can point them to our Savior. When the need arises on their part that they need to have answers, we can give them the greatest of all answers, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, sadly, after the Gospels end, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Philip's mentioned one more time. That's in the account in Acts of the listing of the apostles. After that, we hear nothing more about this Philip. There's a Philip in Acts, that's a different one. He fades from the collective memory. Not because he didn't follow Jesus anymore. It's no longer his story. It's no longer about him. And from the book of Acts all the way through Revelation, those other 23 books, it's a story of the church. It's a story of us and how we were created and how we struggle in the world just like we do now in the 21st century. So it's no longer about these original 12. It's now about us and the multitude that comes after those first 12. Philip does have two moments that we're going to look at, two moments of doubt, the one I read earlier. In fact, the way in which Philip handles it is very healthy. There's an unhealthy way of handling it. Let me give you a story about that. There was a businessman who came to the pastor. He was distraught. His life was falling apart. He didn't know what to do. Business was crashing. His family was in disarray. He goes to the pastor and says, what can I do? I need some guidance. And so the pastor says, I've got the perfect thing to do. Take your Bible and a lawn chair and go to the beach. Is this not good advice? Right? I would tell you, come to church. But this pastor said, go to the beach. He said, put the lawn chair right on the edge of the waves. Sit down with your toes in the waves. Open your Bible. Allow the wind to rush across it. And whenever the pages quit riffling, look down and do whatever you read. So the man did it. Took his lawn chair, took his Bible, went to the beach, put the lawn chair in the sand, put his toes in the water, opened his Bible and waited. It quit riffling and looked down and he did exactly what he read. A couple months went by, pastor didn't see him. Man walks in, gorgeous new suit, drove up in a Jaguar. His family now have all these incredible clothing on them. He hands a huge wad of cash to the pastor and he says, I did exactly what you told me to do. I took my lawn chair, went to the beach with my Bible, put my lawn chair in the beach. I put my toes in the water, opened it up. I did exactly what it said, and this is why I'm doing so well today. I looked down in the Bible, and it simply said, chapter 11. He declared bankruptcy, for those of you who are wondering. By the way, don't come to me for that kind of advice, okay? Interestingly enough, Philip doesn't go sit on the beach to answer his doubts. He goes to the one who created the beach. Philip doesn't wait for the wind to blow to figure out what's going on. Philip goes to the one who controls the wind. Philip went to Jesus. With all the concerns we have, we only have two of them in this New Testament record of Philip. He doesn't go off and try and figure it out with his friends. You know why? Friends don't have any more answers. Let's be fair. Friends usually are in the same boat that you're in. And they give you the same answers that you're already struggling with. He didn't try and figure it out on his own. Doubts by themselves will grow. Doubts by themselves will be like a cancer. It will eat you up and just ruin you. Philip went to the one person who could give an answer, Jesus. Now, I say all that because sometimes life will come and we forget we should go to find answers. Let me give you an example. About a number of years ago, I think about 8 to 10 now, Newsweek, Time Magazine, came out with a story. They found the bone box of Jesus. Y'all remember this? They discovered that Jesus had actually died. And to give you an idea what a bone box is, back then when a person died, they were put in a vault, like a family grave, above ground. And after the body kind of deteriorated, what was left, which were the bones, were put in a box with the family member's name on it. So this group said they found, through archaeology, the bone box of Jesus, proving he never rose from the grave. That next Sunday, I had people who were shaking in their faith. It created just incredible doubt. They did one right thing, though. They asked me about it. I said, now, I can guarantee, without a doubt, this is false. I can guarantee this is a fake. I said, there were so many people who saw Jesus, so many proof that he was alive, this couldn't have been true. Well, 2 weeks later, guess what? The bone box of Jesus was only about 50 years old, not 2,000 years. It was a lie. But the people did the right thing. They went to someone who could infuse them with faith. That's what Philip does. He goes to someone like Jesus who could fill them with faith. Here are the two stories. The first was what I read earlier about the feeding of the 5,000. I love this story because Jesus knows what's going on. He turns to Philip with this huge crowd and said, hey, what are we going to do for food? Philip's response was, even if we had a year's wages, we couldn't give more than a mouthful. Jesus is asking for faith. Philip responds with doubt. Now the key, if you're asked for faith, guess what you should respond with? Faith. I'll give you an example. David mentioned earlier about this building that sits right over there. 10 years ago, we started raising money for it. We put forth to you all, we were not going to get a mortgage. We needed to raise the money. It was your responsibility. You didn't respond with doubt going, a year's wages wouldn't even pay for it. No, we raised the money. That building's debt-free. When faith is called for, we responded with a faith response. And that's one of the keys here of living, is that to respond in the moment of crisis, not with the moment words of doubt, but with, you know what, we serve an awesome God. We just sang that today. Our God's not going to let us fail nor fall. That's a promise. The God who said to Mary, all things are possible, who proved through the resurrection of Jesus, indeed all things are possible, is the same God we serve today. A God in which we can declare, I'm in a troubled situation, God. I don't know what to do, but you know what? I'm trusting you. I have faith in you. Go to the one place in which you can find faith. That's the Lord God. Now, the second of Philip's stories occur in the upper room. And it's near the end of his ministry. Jesus is getting ready. He's already done the Last Supper, already washed their feet. He's getting ready to go off and be arrested, tried, killed. And he's giving them an idea of what's to come next. After Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He pauses, takes a breath, and Philip rushes in. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be happy. Now, this is a question we all ask today. Everyone asks this question all the time. We want to see God, right? We want proof that God is living. We want proof that God is here and alive, that God's moving in our world. And I want to tell you, folks, you sitting here is proof that God is living and alive. During our prayer concern, we saw prayers answered. That just doesn't come by accident. It comes because God is present in our midst. You gather each and every week, and the church is a living, viable manifestation, a picture, a symbol that God is living. And so Philip says, hey, show us God, and I'll be happy. Jesus' response is the same response we should give to anyone who says, I don't know who God is. How can I find God? Here's what Jesus said. Philip, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? See, what God did for us, if God said, you figure it out, God's too big, too massive, too expansive for our little tiny minds to figure him out. In fact, we would blow brain cells trying to figure him out. So God says, I'm going to narrow down who I am. I'm going to make certain that you understand in a perfect format what you need to know about me. And then God sent that format to us. His name is Jesus. His name is the Christ. If you want to learn about God, learn about Jesus. If you want to know who God is and what God wants to tell us, look at Jesus. Now, the power of doubt here is that doubt can say, oh, no, that can't be real. That can't be true. That's too easy. Remember, God understands us. We can be that dense that we need something that easy. And so God says, I bring you a great picture of who I am. You understand Jesus, his love, his forgiveness, his grace, his commitment to purity. You understand Jesus. You know who God is. Now, the interesting thing about what we find in Philip is that we all have doubts. He walked with Jesus 3 years and still he didn't get it. And so he's a picture of us. That there are times we can walk with God and we struggle. And the key to that then is go to someone whose faith is stronger, whose faith is deeper, whose faith is bigger to help you deal with your doubt. Doubt that stays internal is doubt that will ruin your life. Doubt that's shared in the community of faith is doubt that will be eventually eradicated, because the end result of that is that we've poured faith into it, which means there's no room for doubt. Let me give you a closing story about this. I'm in my 31st year of ministry. Y'all know that? 31 years of being a minister. Wasn't my first profession. When I went to college, I wanted to be an accountant. I love numbers. I still love numbers. I love doing those Sudokus. In fact, they're almost like too easy sometimes. But I love numbers. So I went to be an accountant. After doing that for 2 years, I realized I couldn't do that my whole life. No way. I'm like, God, please, why'd you lead me this way? So then I went into psychology. I finished my accounting degree. I'm too stubborn not to finish up my beginning. Okay, so I got a degree in accounting. So I went into psychology and I got a bachelor's in psychology as well. Went and got a master's degree and worked in county government for 2 years. I was an outreach worker for elderly folk. If you've ever worked in county government, you know, I don't know if I can do this the rest of my life either. I was on fire for my faith, but I knew I'd get fired if I shared. Now, if they asked me, which many of them did, I shared. I did a lot of praying. But it's amazing how I was like, Lord, why did you lead me here? I feel so frustrated. So I shared this with the church we were going to. Shared that with the pastor. And the pastor led me to a person of deep faith. She was one of the spiritual guidance people. And we had to sit down. And after I shared what was going on and the doubts I had, I'm like, I don't know where I'm going to go. She said, well, have you ever thought of being a minister? I'm like, now, tell me something real here. There's no way I'm going to be a minister. And she kept persisting that that's where I should go. I mean, I had a problem. I just finished a graduate degree. I don't want to drag a net through another graduate degree. I mean, you don't make any money in graduate school. I don't know if you realize that. But you'd have been 5 years out of 7, us not making any money. I'm like, I don't know. She was very gracious, and so I went into the ministry, into seminary. But the key of all that was I went to someone who had deeper faith than I did, who gave me a different perspective, who allowed me to see what I couldn't see. And interestingly enough, as soon as I declared that at church, everyone going, yeah, we knew that all along. What took you so long? Like, what? So that's what I share with you all today. Is that you're having doubts? Don't share it with someone who has the same doubts. All you're going to is confirm that no one knows anything. Go to someone who has a deeper faith, whose faith is alive and real. And I'm not saying yours not. Just saying sometimes we get so wrapped up in living this aspect of our life, it's so hard to see a way out. It's so hard to see where God is leading. It's so hard to see the movement of the Almighty One. And do like Philip did. Go to someone who has greater answers. That's what Philip tells us. We will have doubts. The key is, where do we take them? Let's take them to the Almighty One. Take them to the one who God has given to us into our midst to give us answers. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful way our lives have been touched by you, specifically by your Son, Jesus. Through him, we find all that we need to know about you, and we're grateful for it. You do know that we have doubts. That's part of the human condition. But help us, Lord God, not to stay in them, to be able to ask for and receive guidance, to provide it, Lord God. Give us the comfort knowing that you will provide. We're grateful for Jesus, for the way in which he leads us, he informs us and inflames us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.